All right, we're turning to Jeremiah chapter 29 today. We're in a mini-series on victorious Christian living. We looked first at God's provisions and our contentment in Philippians 4, then God's comfort and our sufferings from 2 Corinthians 1. That brings us to the title of today's message, God's promises and our calling from Jeremiah 29. In our passage, we will be reading the words of the prophet Jeremiah, words that he sent as a letter to God's people who were living in Babylonian captivity. This is sometime after 597 BC. The 10 northern tribes of Israel had already been conquered by the Assyrians in the 700s BC, and now God was sending the two tribes, southern tribes known as Judah, into the hands of the Babylonians, and it was going to be for 70 years. And all of this is because God's people had persisted in their rebellious, idolatrous ways over the centuries. And it's during this time period that we get the captivating stories, true stories, of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the fourth man in the fire. And Jeremiah's message is not a popular one. Unlike the false prophets who are predicting freedom within a few years, Jeremiah is telling God's people that they will be exiles for 70 years. And ironically, it's in Jeremiah's unpopular message that we find one of the most uplifting and popular verses of our day, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Now, unfortunately, some of the other captivating and challenging verses in this passage get overlooked amidst the popularity of verse 11. Nevertheless, this passage gives us a convicting exhortation and some inspiring insights into victorious Christian living today. Just as God called the Jewish exiles to be a blessing to the Babylonians who had taken them into captivity, Christ commissions us, you and me, to be a loving witness as exiles in a hostile Babylonian-like world that's ultimately not our home, as salt of the earth and light of the world, until God's promises are ultimately fulfilled when King Jesus returns in power and great glory. That's a brief summary of the sermon, so if you want to go home, now's the time to leave. But let's pick up in chapter 29 and verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, and the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God of the Babylonians, the God of the exiles, the God of Jeremiah, the God over the false prophets, the God over us, our Creator, our Redeemer. Hallelujah. May your Spirit do a purifying, sanctifying work within us as we feed on the words of Jeremiah the prophet that you, God, breathed as part of Scripture. May we have a passion and a joy about the call we have as exiles while we wait for the King to return. May we learn from your word to the Jewish exiles. May we be inspired with hope. May our love for you grow. May we seek you and pray to you in humility with confidence as we bear witness to your gospel, to the lost world around us, and loving one another in the process. In Jesus' name. Amen. Two main points. Here's the first one. God's call for his exiled people, which includes believers in Christ. Jeremiah 29 is a passage, a message for God's people living in the 500s B.C., and we'll consider his message in its context. At the same time, we're not going to stop there. Paul tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, that whatever was written in former days, meaning the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Amen. God had the book of Jeremiah written down in part so that Christians living some 2,500 years later would have godly instruction to live out God's call on our lives as sojourners and exiles, a theme we see unpacked in places such as 1 Peter. So as we walk through these verses and consider Jeremiah's message to the exiles living in Babylon, we will also seek to apply this message to our modern-day context within and using the revelation of Christ and the New Testament as our guide. So to begin with, I've summed up verses 1 to 6 as follows. Embrace God's will and live faithfully as exiles in a hostile world. We're going to spend a little extra time on this first key point because it covers 6 verses and it sets the stage for the rest of the sermon. The other key points we'll move through a little quicker. And as we'll see, God's will for the exiles, the Jews who have been taken into Babylonian captivity, is that they settle down in Babylon and live their lives in faithfulness to the Lord their God because they're going to be there 70 years. Notice verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah is writing to exhort and to comfort God's people, the exiles, amidst their Babylonian captivity by assuring them that the Lord their God has not abandoned them or forgotten them or his promises to them, and to instruct them in how to live in the meantime, a call that foreshadows Christ's call for you and I to be sojourners and exiles that a call that began some 600 years after Jeremiah was prophesying. Verses 2 and 3. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. And the King Nebuchadnezzar was careful to make sure he got the people who were highly skilled and so forth to help lead the people. He would allow the exiles to live in communities together, even as they were under his reign. Verse 3. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. A lot of information there. Won't take time to unpack all that. But Jeremiah is giving us the context. And so here they are. God's people living in captivity in Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, and other Babylonian kings would follow, and this would last for 70 years. Now, to put this in a modern-day perspective, and the example I'm going to give doesn't fit perfectly, but I want to try to help wake us up out of how indifferent we can be when we just read over verses like this. Imagine if, in today's world, the South Koreans were God's people, and they had rebelled in idolatry, and God sent the South Koreans into captivity into North Korea to live under King Jong-un. And imagine you and I are some of those South Koreans. How might we be feeling? Oh, and by the way, the message is, this is going to last for 70 years. It wouldn't necessarily be good news. Here God's people are being tempted to not embrace God's will for their lives and not live faithfully as exiles under King Nebuchadnezzar because, well, it's not a lot of fun living in captivity, especially when it's in Babylon. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let me stop there for a moment. Notice who's ultimately responsible for Israel being taken into captivity. It's the Lord. He has sent them. The Lord who loves his people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, whom the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had their sinful motives for taking the Jewish people captive like they had done other nations, just like the Assyrians had done before them. But God had a plan, and he was working through it all. And here it was, God's will, that his beloved chosen people from Jerusalem live as exiles in Babylon. Not because God just allowed the Babylonians to conquer them. Instead, God had decreed it. It was his will for his beloved people. More on that in a minute. Verses 5 and 6. This is what Jeremiah's message in his letter said. Okay? So here we are. Imagine we're the people in exile in Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. In other words, contrary to what the false prophets were saying, these exiles were going to be in Babylon for a long time. Settle down, get married, have children, live as the faithful covenant people of God in exile. Embrace God's will for your life. He has placed you on earth at this point in salvation history, and your calling right now is to live in as an exile in Babylon until the 70 years are up. And by the end of that time, God will have worked in the hearts of his people and prepared them to go back to Jerusalem. Now let me ask this question, what about you and me? Are we embracing God's will for our lives? Maybe you're in a real crisis. Maybe you're going through a dark night of the soul. Maybe you need some of God's comfort like we saw last week in 2 Corinthians 1. And may God comfort us accordingly so that we can be a comfort to others. And may we all do our part in comforting one another. But today's message has a different focus. If I had to choose between being sent into Babylonian captivity or the difficulties of God's will for my life as it stands today, I'll choose my present life in Christ. Thank you very much. And if overt persecution breaks out, or if I enter into a season of severe suffering, may, by the grace of God, I heed Jeremiah's words all the more and learn from the exiles. So the next time that we're struggling with God's will for our life, maybe our dreams have been shattered, or things haven't gone our way, or we're disillusioned with God. Among other things, may we remember Jeremiah's exhortation and his words of comfort to the exiles in Babylon. God was calling his people to accept his will to live in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, to settle down and not try to escape, to accept and not resist his will, living faithfully as exiles in Babylon. And not just to accept God's will in general, but specifically his call for you and I to live like Peter says in 1 Peter 2, as sojourners and exiles, who are called to holy living and to suffer well in a hostile world. Let us not reject the will of God and try to lord ourselves over the culture or fight against what God is doing. And by all means, let's pray for our culture, our government leaders. Let's be salt of the earth, light of the world. Do what we can to have an impact on our community and our schools and our officials and so forth. And not take lightly the dangers that are present or the dangers that might be coming. But in the same way, not to resist God's plan in which part of his will is that we are living in this world as exiles in a Babylonian-like world, and God has a plan to sanctify us and purify us by having us live in a world that's hostile against us. And we need to guard against that extreme, that the more hostility and discrimination that comes against us, the less likely we are to obey Jeremiah 29, where we will be resisting what God is actually doing. And I'm not saying be a doormat and just whatever happens, happens. We pray, we work hard, we care about righteousness and justice in our culture, but let's also recognize God has a plan for us living as exiles in a world that doesn't like us. Victorious Christian living includes embracing God's will to live as exiles in a world where God is using the hostility and the discrimination and the dangers we face to purify us, to be the bride that's ready for the bridegroom Jesus when he returns, and to magnify our gospel witness. And 1 Peter 3 is, as often pointed out, the reason people ask us for the hope that we have is because we have suffered well for the gospel. Amen. Moving on. Our next key point centers on verse 7. I've summed it up this way. Seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Here's the whole verse. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. The word welfare here, shalom, implies a holistic peace, a prosperity, health, protection, God's favor. Something we'll experience in greater measure when Jesus returns during the Messianic age, and in full measure in the new heaven and earth. You want to get a real picture of this? Read Revelation 21 and 22. It's the same word, this welfare word, that's used in the famous verse 11, when God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But notice, before God tells them that he has that promise for them, he's telling them to work for that very thing for the Babylonians. In other words, God is calling his people in exile to seek and pray for that which is he is promising to give them in the future, but to seek it now for the Babylonians. How would you feel about that? How would you feel about God and his call there? You've been taken from your Jerusalem home, sent into captivity to the Babylonians because God has decreed it. And God's call doesn't just stop there. In other words, don't just keep being faithful to God, but you need to take the next step. On top of accepting God's will and continuing to worship him as his covenant people, even though the Lord is the one that sent us into captivity, he's now calling us to seek the blessing of the very ones who took us into captivity. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. For the next 70 years, God's people would experience blessings as Babylon was blessed. And let's step back a minute and look at the Old Testament as a whole. What God is telling the exiles to do for Babylon here is what the children of Abraham were supposed to be doing all along. Bring Yahweh's blessings to the Gentile world. But Israel continually lost her way in idolatrous rebellion, falling outside of the favor of God's blessings, unable to be the blessing to the world that God intended for her to be. Now for you and I today, the New Testament scriptures use Old Testament themes to define who we are and our calling. And there's lots of different themes. So, for example, we are the bride of Christ, we're sheep, and so forth. But part of our identity and part of our calling is that we're the church in the wilderness. We are sojourners and exiles in a Babylonian-like world, regardless of our zip code. And the more hostility, discrimination, and fear that we face, and the more we lose cultural relevance and power, the more we're going to be tempted to reject verse 7, even as we idolize verse 11. As Christians, we are called to seek the welfare of the, quote, city that we live in, wherever it is. Not as people pleasers, not just anything goes, but to seek to bless the pagan Babylonian world that we live in. As we stay faithful to Jesus and his word, are we doing this? And let me say, the more we embrace the call to bless the Babylonian world that we live in as we suffer as exiles for Christ, the more popular Jeremiah 29 verse 7 will become in our little Christian subcultures. I love Jeremiah 29:11. I've got a Bible cover to prove it. A dear brother in Christ from outside our church gave this to me several years ago. I use it, put my Bible in it when we travel. It's a great verse, and we'll get to it in a minute. The preacher would quit rambling. But it's a problem that in our evangelical subculture, that Jeremiah 29 verse 11 is so popular and Jeremiah 29 verse 7 is many times not even known. It's also sad because we're missing out on part of the joy of our calling. A calling that's tough. And I don't want to sugarcoat this. It's not easy being exiles. It's not easy being exiles who are supposed to be blessing the very people coming against us. But there's a joy in it. There's a group called CCDA, Christian Community Development Association. Grace gets to go to their conferences next year, I think, paid her way because she got involved in some great group at Wheaton. And now I'm jealous because I want to go. Gwen and I went to one of their conferences back in the 90s. Back in the day, as Jana would say. But this group has a focus, and they have three R's to define what they do. Reconciliation, relocation, redistribution. It was founded in part by John Perkins. Clarence and Gail just got to hear him at the CDF conference. He was led to Christ through, I think, his son, who was led to Christ through a Good News Club. John Perkins, an African-American, how old is he now, Clarence? 89. Powerful testimony in multiple ways. But this group is a group of Christians, many of whom live in the inner city, but some in rural areas, who want to have a holistic gospel ministry. They focus on reconciliation, reconciling us with God and us with one another, including across ethnic lines and so forth. Relocation, where God calls at least some of us to relocate and go into the inner city or maybe into a rural town that's not very appealing, but to be willing to go somewhere that's not so appealing. Reconciliation, relocation, and redistribution, where Christians will voluntarily choose to use their resources and redistribute it into places of great need to help God's people and those who don't know Christ yet. It's an awesome ministry, but I reference it because one or a couple years ago, they had Jeremiah 29 as their theme for their conference, and verse 7 was very popular. because that's their mentality. They want to seek the welfare of the city that they live in, whether inner city, big city, little city, somewhere in between. And they want to pray and work for its welfare. It's tough, but there is a joy in it. And there's all kinds of ways we can be doing it. Part of it is just our attitude and the words of our mouth and what's going on in our hearts when we think about the world we live in, when we talk about politics and the culture, when we're working at Luke 3:11 or at the bridge, or we're serving our neighbor, or we're in the grocery store, where we just have the love of Jesus and it's flowing through us, blessing this Babylon world that we live in because we love Jesus, we've tasted of the grace of God, and we want people around us who don't know Jesus to be blessed. Knowing that through that type of life, many will come to Christ. Hallelujah. Moving on, verses 8 and 9, I've summed up this way. Be on guard against false prophets and a compromising gospel. I mentioned earlier that Jeremiah's message was not very popular. We can understand why. Verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. The Lord's calling the exiles to settle down and live their lives for 70 years in Babylonian captivity and to seek the welfare of that city they're living in. This is in radical contrast to the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to guess what the false prophets were saying in contrast to Jeremiah's message. No, no, it's not 70 years, just a few years. In fact, if we were to back up in chapter 28 in Jeremiah, I'll just briefly read here, the false prophet Hananiah, here was his message, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. That is a lie, but it was a popular message. I mean, which would you rather hear? 2 years or 70? Paul addresses a similar theme in 2 Timothy 4. He tells Timothy, preach the word in season and out. For a time will arise when people will want the preachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Let's be on guard against false prophets and compromising gospel. Some of it's obvious, at least to some of us, the health and wealth gospel, the name it and claim it. I'll just be blunt with Joel Osteen, one of the most well-known preachers out there. He's not preaching a holistic gospel. There's a severe lack of emphasis on the cross and a call to repentance and holiness and other things. And may God work in him to change the message he's preaching. Maybe he has recently, but not the last time I checked. It can be a nationalistic or political idolatry, or patriotic one, where we've gone too far in obsession to protect America the way we want it, and we're lacking love in our hearts for those that we don't like, or an embracing of sexual immorality so that we avoid being on the world's version of the wrong side of history. Let's be on guard. When we read Philippians 4:13, that we can do all things through him who strengthens us, it's understood in light of a gospel where it's not I set out to do whatever I dream, but it's that whatever circumstances God leads me through, I can be faithful, and so forth. Main point number 2. God's promises for his exiled people. He has a call. He also has a promise. And this includes believers in Christ. He's not going to leave his exiled people there forever. And even those who died while they were in exile, if they were true believers, they would experience the blessings that we're looking forward to ultimately in the new heaven and earth. Let me comment on verse 10 and 14 together, and I'll say it this way. God fulfills his promises to his people. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then I'll jump ahead to verse 14. I'll mention it at the end as well, but it goes with this. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations. And all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God has a promise for his people. He has a calling. He also has a promise. And God had told them way back in the days of Moses. You can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He warned them what was going to happen when they would go their rebellious ways. But then also promised that he would bring them back. And God's promise here goes beyond the exiles in Babylon. It points forward. It foreshadows God's grand unfolding plan for the salvation of the Jews and the Gentile world. And he is fulfilling his promises today. And we know from Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all of his promises, all of the promises of God find their yes in him. If we're in Christ. If we've put our faith in him, ask him to forgive our sin, be Lord of our lives. These things that we're talking about today are offered to you, but you need to put your faith in Jesus to experience them and to have that ultimate future that's promised. But in the meantime, God's promises for this life are yes for us. Romans 8, he works all things for the good of those who love him. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Philippians 1, the work he began in you, he's going to finish. Matthew 6, do not worry about your life. Seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of God, and all these things will be given to you. And for those who care about the lost world, here's another promise. The gospel is going to reach every tribe and language. God is going to raise up a people out of every nation who are obedient in the faith. Jesus will build his church. And by the way, no one can snatch us out of his hand. Verse 11, sum it up this way. God knows the plans he has for us for welfare, which is a future and a hope. The all-popular verse 11, it's an awesome verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That awesome verse is all the more powerful when we read it in the context of verses 1 through 10, and what follows. When the people who are claiming that verse are a people who understand that in the meantime we're called to be exiles in a Babylonian world, all the more powerful. God has plans for his people. He had plans for the exiles. He raised up Abraham and Sarah and brought a child from them, from which came the people, the Israelites, and King David, and a promise that his kingdom would endure forever, and that a Messiah would come from him who would be Savior of the world, and who would restore good fortune to his own people first, and be the Savior for the rest of the nations. A future and a security that's promised to us, a hope that's unshakable. Russell Moore is from the Southern Baptist Convention. Works with ethics and so forth. He's really biblical, and he's very good at engaging the culture, I think, in a Christ-like way. He wrote an article, Does Jeremiah 29:11 apply to you? Just a couple of highlights from what he says. He said, naturally, this love for Jeremiah 29:11 has often led more theologically oriented Christians to lament its out-of-context use, so much so that a young Christian recently asked me, Does Jeremiah 29:11 apply to me or not? My answer, kind of. Let me take that back. Yes, it does apply to you, but not in the way many claim the passage. Many understand the text to be about God's favor on one's life and plans. If I just have confidence and follow my heart, someone might think God will bless me. But the book of Jeremiah is all about God disrupting his people's plans and upending his people's dreams. The verse comes in the context of a shocking message from the prophet. Those left behind in Jerusalem, anchored around the temple and the throne, assume their relative fortune is a sign that God is for them, while those carried off into captivity in Babylon are seen to be under God's curse. But that's not the case. He goes on to say, for the exiles, the message isn't a cheery one, at least in the short term. How does it apply to you? Jeremiah 29:11 must be read in the context of the whole book of Jeremiah, and the book of Jeremiah in the context of Israel's story. And then all of Jeremiah and all of Israel's story must be read in the context of God's promises in Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, then all the horrors of judgment warned about in the prophets has fallen on us in the cross. We were united to Christ as he bore the curse of the law. And if we are in Christ, then all of the blessings promised Abraham's offspring are now ours, since we are united to the heir of all those promises. America's favorite verse must be read in context. Through Jeremiah, God is telling the exiles that their scattering isn't accidental. God has plans for them, and so forth. And then he says, God has a plan for you in Christ. That plan is not for your destruction, but for your well-being. You are being conformed into the image of Christ by sharing in his sufferings. And your ultimate end is not as a victim, but as a victor, a joint heir with the king. How can you know this? You can know it the way the exiles of old did. Not by observing your present condition, but by the word of God, his oath and his covenant. Does Jeremiah 29 apply to you? You can know it in the way, if you are in Christ, you can count on it. The passage doesn't promise you the kind of future American culture prizes, and maybe even promises a future you would tremble at if you saw in a crystal ball. Short term you may suffer, long term your future is co-signed with Christ. That's a future for your welfare and not for evil, a future of hope, not despair. Thank you, Russell Moore. Verses 12 and 13 and 14 sum it up this way. God's people will call upon him and seek and find him when we seek him with all our hearts. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. It's interesting how this is worded. God is giving his people instruction here, but he's stating it as something that's going to happen. Those of you involved in sports have maybe seen a coach do this, like at the halftime, where he's trying to rally the team and he's speaking to them the way they're going to play in the second half. Now, of course, the coach isn't God, so he or she doesn't know for sure. But here God is making a statement about what is going to happen, and he can do it because he's going to work in such a way that his people will obey him. Now, it may not mean all the people individually, but God makes a statement here. You are going to seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So ironically, there's a command here that's in the context of it being a promise. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And this comes right out of Deuteronomy 4, starting around verse 27. You can reference that in your context. And think about this in its context. The exiles are in Babylonian captivity because God sent them there, and he's telling them, your time is going to be up when you learn to seek me with all your heart. Oh, and by the way, in the meantime, bless those who've taken you into captivity. And then he ends again with that awesome verse about how he's going to gather all of his people and bring them back into the land, into the place from which he sent them into exile. Also foreshadowing something good that we have as Christians. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. God's promises and our calling. May we love Jeremiah 29, verse 7. May we love verse 11 and all the verses in between and surrounding it. Let's be a people who have a confidence and a hope because we know God has plans for us, for our welfare, not for evil. And amidst those plans, those promises, he's calling us to seek the welfare of the, quote, city that we live in. As exiles who know Jesus, sojourners and exiles, 1 Peter 2, who have a joy about blessing people who are oftentimes hostile against us. Because we know the living Christ and we're clinging to God's promises as we seek to be faithful to his call. So there we have it, victorious Christian living. God's provisions and our contentment, God's comfort and our sufferings, God's promises and our calling. Amen. Let's pray.